Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, November 6th, 2011.
Open with me this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to partake of the communion. You ever wonder why this memorial is called the communion? Well, this verse will tell you why. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. A lot of things that those of us that grew up in church, we hear and use different words and different phrases, and we learn the vocabulary of those that we are with. And communion is one of those vocabulary words. But do we really understand what it's saying and what it means? And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This morning, as I mentioned, we're going to celebrate the memorial that Jesus himself instituted. And this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to, that communion, the cup that we bless. We give thanks for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body of Christ, before we partake. What is that communion that we have when we bless that cup? The word that's translated communion in this passage in 1 Corinthians, it's a word that's often translated fellowship. And that's another one of our vocabulary words that we use quite a bit. And since we're taking communion today, and it basically means fellowship, I thought it would be a good time to remind us of what many of us already know, and we've had many lessons on this from time to time, but to remember what communion means. What does it mean to have fellowship? It is a familiar term to us. In fact, it's part of our church name. We are Abundant Grace Fellowship. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we are a group of individuals that have participated mutually of the abundant grace of God. And because of that participation and because of having received of the abundant grace of God, we have certain mutual responsibilities and privileges that we hold together in common. And that's basically, our church spells that out, Abundant Grace Fellowship. The New Testament word that's translated communion and fellowship, it literally means participation or partnership. So when you think of the word fellowship, when you use the word fellowship, understand what you're saying. Understand what the Bible's talking about when we talk about communion and fellowship. Essentially, it's a partnership. It is a mutual participation. The Greeks used it when they were talking about people that were in business together. They would talk about their fellowship. They had certain things in common. They had certain privileges and certain responsibilities that they held in common together. They were in fellowship. They were in partnership. It was also used by the Greeks to talk about the life that married people shared together. They had fellowship together, and it spoke of everything that they possessed together, the mutual benefits of their marriage, as well as their mutual responsibilities. So this is what the word means, fellowship, participation. In the Bible, as you begin to study the theme of fellowship, you understand that it is fourfold for the Christian. For the believer in Jesus Christ, we have a fourfold fellowship. And that is, we have fellowship, with all that it means, with God the Father. We have fellowship with God the Son. We have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and we have fellowship with one another. And so all of these things are spelled out for us in the teaching of Scripture for the believer in Jesus Christ. This is what our fellowship is. In other words, there are certain things that we hold in common with all four of these areas, or with all four of these partners. And then, of course, as we come to our fellowship with each other, then there are many partners involved. But there are certain things that we share with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and with each other that are mutual privileges and blessings and benefits, and there are also mutual responsibilities that we have in this partnership that we participate together in with these partners. This morning, we're going to look at only the first, this will be the first in a series of lessons on fellowship. This morning, we want to focus simply on our fellowship with the Father and what that means. And in each of the lessons that we look at this, the four aspects of our fellowship, we're going to apply four different questions or four different points that we're going to examine each of these partnerships in the light of these four points. I'll give you the four points. The first one is our relationship. Before there can be any fellowship in any realm, in any sphere, before you can have fellowship, partnership, participation, there has to be some kind of relationship that forms the foundation of that fellowship. It is possible to have a relationship with somebody but not have fellowship with them. But it is impossible to have fellowships with someone without a relation. And so we have to start out with what is our relation with God in order that we can understand the foundation of our fellowship with God. The second point is, what is our partnership? What does it involve? In other words, what are the things that we share and enjoy together in this partnership? What are our joint interests, our joint privileges, and our joint responsibilities? We want to look at specifically how the Scripture spells out each of those in each of these partnerships. The third point that we're going to consider in each of the fellowship aspects is that there are degrees of fellowship, and that the degree of fellowship, participation, partnership that we enjoy in each of these areas depends specifically on our faithfulness in that partnership. Our relationship doesn't depend on our faithfulness, but our fellowship that's based on that relation does. The degree that we enjoy the partnership and benefit from it is directly related to our own faithfulness. The fourth point will be, what is it that breaks fellowship? Because we've already established it's possible to have a relationship with somebody but not have fellowship. So what would hinder that fellowship in that relationship? What breaks it? So we'll look at the things that hinder or interrupt the mutual participation that we have. And the last point, the fifth point, will be, what is it that restores fellowship? And this is the good news, that when fellowship has been broken in any of these areas, in any of these fourfold aspects of our fellowship, fellowship can be restored. But the Scripture is clear about a process in which that restoration takes place. So we want to look at that process. What restores fellowship when it has been broken? So let's begin with our fellowship with the Father. We have to begin with a relation. What is our relationship to God, which forms the foundation? Well, we need to understand that every man, woman, and child born to the human race is without a relation to God. We won't turn there this morning, but if you are taking notes and you want to more thoroughly study it, I'll give the references. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul writes that before we accept Jesus as our Savior, every man, woman, and child born to the human race is born without God in the world. Those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior have been brought near to Christ, but before that relationship was established, we had no relationship. We were without God. In Colossians 1:20 through 22, Paul writes that we were alienated and enemies of God. We had no basis whatsoever to participate with anything that God is or has because we had no relationship. We were once alienated from God. But because Jesus came to reconcile us back to God, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ now has a relationship with the living God. We've been brought near to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our relationship with God is wholly and fully the doing of God Himself. Man lost in sin The enemy of God cannot make peace with God, no matter what he does or says or tries, but God himself has established a relationship. Let's turn to John 1 and verse 12 to see how full and how solid that foundation is. Not only have we been declared no longer to be God's enemy and to be brought near to him in a relationship, that relationship is described as a child with his father. So our relationship to God that has been established wholly and solely by the grace of God is that we are the children of God. And when I say we, everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those that talk about the brotherhood of man and how there's a little good in all of us and how everybody who dies, we'll just preach them into heaven because they were such good people. No, it doesn't work that way. Our relationship with God is established when we accept the grace of God that provides Jesus as the Savior. And when we accept God's gift, this is the relation that we have with him, John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them, not to everybody, but to those who accept Jesus for who God says he is, the Son of God, the one and only Savior, the one and only way to God, to those he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Man has rejected his Creator. In doing so, man has rejected his own reason for living. And we see this in the condition of humanity today. We see all the violence and the terrorism and the hatred and the bigotry and the crime and the poverty and all of those things. Why is that? Because man has rejected the very source of who he is and why he exists. And when you reject the source of life, you have lost all hope of life. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, for salvation in his name, we are transformed from being the enemies of God to being the children of God. God's my Father. So that's the firm foundation on which I can now begin to consider the benefits of fellowship with God the Father. This foundation will never change because it's not based on what I've done. It's based on what God did for me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that which we are celebrating this morning. So my relationship is forever settled. I will always be a child of God. No matter what I do or what I say, God has performed the miracle of my regeneration. I am eternally a child of God. And if you don't understand that secure relationship, you're not going to understand fellowship at all. And you're not going to benefit from fellowship either. If you don't understand, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That foundation is secure. What a wonderful truth. But now let's go on to the thought of fellowship. What is the partnership? Let's read 1 John 1, just so you know that these are declarations that are made in the Word of God. Because some of these things, if I didn't read them in the Bible, I wouldn't believe them. If you just told me this is your idea, your philosophy, your theory, I'd say you're stretching too much. But God in his Word has declared it to be true. Recently I explained to my own grandson that we each need to come to a place where we believe what we believe, because the Bible teaches it. Not because Brother Doug teaches it, not because Grandpa teaches it, not because this is what the church teaches, but because this is what the Bible declares to be true. And the Bible has proven itself to be the eternal Word of God. And so this is why we take time in these services and in our Bible studies to look at the Scriptures. Because my opinion doesn't matter. But God tells me something in this passage which just, when I understand what he's saying, it overwhelms me, it thrills me. It gives me strength and stability in a life that is full. When you look at life with just your human view, man, things look pretty bleak. But when I look at them with eyes of faith, things look pretty good to me. 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're concentrating only on our fellowship with the Father this morning, but we'll get to the other in the future lesson. But our fellowship is with the Father. Our partnership, our participation is with the Creator of heaven and earth. As His children, we now have the opportunity and the privilege to have a mutual interchange and loving communion with the Almighty God. He's invited us to enjoy all that He is and all that He has. Stop and think about that statement. Our fellowship is with the Creator of heaven and earth. We participate in who He is and what He has. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 gives us a starting place to understand what things we participate in. What is it we have in common with God the Father? As I mentioned, there are degrees of fellowship. And the first couple of things that we're going to look at that we share together with the Father are things that all of God's children do enjoy and will enjoy for eternity. But it starts out in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the word that's translated partakers, in the Greek, it's the same from the same family of words as the word we've been looking at, communion, fellowship. That we may have fellowship, participate of the very divine nature of God the Father. That nature is eternal. That nature is sinless. And when I understand that I have been made to participate in that nature, that I possess the very nature of God, that tells me something. I'm going to live forever. That tells me that I now have the potential to live a life of righteousness and godliness with all of its benefits because I have fellowship with God. And if you don't understand this, you know why so many of God's people live a life of carnality? Is because they honestly have not come to a personal revelation that there is another way for them. They think they're destined to these addictions and these habits that they can't get rid of because that's just how they are. But we are children of God and we are called to fellowship with God. We've already been made to partake of His nature. And so now I have what is necessary to live a life of godliness with all of its benefits. I don't have to be a slave to the destructiveness of sin and all of its choices because I have fellowship with God. That's how real and practical this truth about fellowship is. It's not just a vocabulary word. It's not just part of our church name. It's the power of God to enjoy the fullness of God beginning right now. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. As we study this, allow the Holy Spirit to ask yourself, are you enjoying fellowship with God? If you're a child of God and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then rest in the foundation of your relationship with God. It'll never change. It's a finished work that God finished. So don't apply any of these things that we're talking about, fellowship, to your relation. You are eternally a child of God if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But now do ask yourself, are you walking in fellowship? Are you participating in the things that God says He wants you to participate in? Galatians 4, verses 6 to 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God because we are His children. And again, an heir is someone who begins to receive and benefit from the wealth of their father. The fullness of our inheritance is yet to come, and the full manifestation of whatever degree of inheritance that we receive is yet to come. But do you realize that part of our inheritance begins right now as a child of God? Saints, I am blessed. In this world, I am blessed. I have the protection of the Almighty God. I have the guidance of the all-wise God. That's part of my fellowship with God the Father. It's part of my inheritance that I can begin to enjoy right now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Now, remember when we talked about partnership, not only are there mutual benefits that we enjoy together, but there's also in a fellowship, a partnership, there's also participation in responsibilities. And this is where the vast majority of Christians don't get it. We just want to talk about God loving us and blessing us and healing us and just making things good for us. And we want to talk about all that God has, all that God is responsible to do for us. But saints, we have fellowship with God. That means that because He made us His children, because He gave us His very nature, we now have the ability to participate in the eternal work of God. Not only the work that He's doing in us, but the work that He can do through us. But are we being responsible in that partnership? 2 Corinthians 6:1. The Apostle Paul said, "We then, as workers together with Him," with whom? With God. "Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Paul is saying that he and all believers are fellow workers together with God. We're part of the family business. Are we being faithful in that business to do our responsibility? You know, Paul refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ as both the gospel of God as well as, Paul says, my gospel. Now, Paul used that term in a very unique way because he was the instrument that God chose to reveal to the church age. But do you realize that in a very real way, we can also use that term, my gospel? This is the gospel that God has entrusted to me to share with others. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are called ambassadors of Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we are here as God's mouthpiece, and that we are to tell others about this message of reconciliation. That's our part in this partnership. Stop and think about what we bring to this partnership. What is it you bring? Well, what does God bring? Well, everything. I don't have anything to bring. And you know, God knows that, and yet He still says, "Your fellowship's with me." Because what He's saying is, all I'm requesting of you to bring to this partnership is a surrendered life. My part in this partnership with God, to enjoy all the benefits of the partnership, all I have to do is say, "God, I believe Your word, and I yield my life to it." Faith and obedience is all God requires of you. And He gives you the ability to do that. Romans chapter 8. And if we will willingly surrender our life to the will of God in obedience, in loving, humble service to this one who's called us to fellowship with Himself, He says He will supply everything else the partnership needs to be successful. Saints, you won't get a deal like that anywhere else. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Again, another familiar passage there out of Romans 8. Romans 8 is just such a gem of a chapter in the will of God. But how full this statement is. Anything you need to be successful in doing the will of God. Anything. That means if you need success to live a life of godliness, God says, "I got you covered. I'll supply what you need when you need it. All you have to do is depend on me. All you have to do is surrender to me and obey my instructions, and I've got you covered." Anything you need to be successful in spreading the gospel to others, He says, "I'll provide it." Anything you need in life to be the example of the power of the grace of God to transform you and to prepare you for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, your partner, God the Father, says, "It's yours. I'll provide it. I gave you my Son in order that my enemy might be made my child. How am I going to let my partner fail? Saints, this is why to me it is so important for us to understand what we've been called to. So many of God's people make excuses for themselves and for everyone else why we can't live a life of faithfulness. But saints, the more I look into the Word of God, the more I understand what I've been called to, I realize I cannot make excuses for myself. When I fail, I have to understand it's not because my partner failed me. I'm not going to blame God for my failure. I'm not even going to blame you for my failure. I'm not going to blame my circumstances. I understand the only reason I have failed God is because I didn't rely on my partner. I didn't go to the source. And so the failure comes here, doesn't it? And I have to go to my partner and say, I messed up. But my partner, God, says, I'll supply everything you need, Doug. Just come in faith, believing. Come and trust me. The third point is that there are degrees of fellowship. Every believer is invited to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with God. God doesn't say, okay, I want some Christians I'm going to save and I'm just going to keep them mediocre and they're just going to be peons in the company, and others, boy, I'm going to make them elite and they're going to be my CEOs. And no, God didn't do that and doesn't do that. Everyone who's saved is able to enjoy the fullness of partnership and participation with all that God is and all that God has. And until you lay hold of that personally, you're going to say, well, you know, I'm just going to have to stay down here in the lower ranks, just in the mailroom. I'm a mailroom Christian. No, God wants you to enjoy. He wants you to sit on the throne with His Son. And the moment that becomes real to you, that it's not for old people, it's not for Brother Doug, it's not just for Brother Freestone, He's calling you. At any age, any background, any heritage, it doesn't matter. He's calling you to the highest place in His kingdom. But the reality is, fellowship is about mutual reciprocation and partnership. Your salvation, your relationship, that's God doing the work and you accepting it. But fellowship's something different. You do have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. If I'm going to enjoy the benefits. And the degree of fellowship that we enjoy with the Father is directly related to our fellowship, to our faithfulness rather, in honoring the Lord and rendering our lives to Him. It's also in direct relationship to our revelation of what He wants us to participate in. You know, if you don't understand that you are a worker together with God, you're not going to be a worker. And so the degree of our revelation, this is another reason why we put so much emphasis on sound doctrine. Because the more you understand what God has revealed to be His will and His purpose for you, both now and for eternity, the more you're going to say, you know, God, I want what You want for me. When you understand that God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand it, or if you don't see it, or if you just out and out reject it, you're not going to participate in that blessing. But when you understand, God, I want what You want for me. I don't deserve it. I understand that. But my partner is God. And He says it's mine if I just believe it and act upon it. God offers His children peace that passes understanding when we learn to cast our cares upon the Lord. But do you realize that not all of God's people enjoy peace that passes understanding? Some of God's people are just worrying and fretting every day of their life about everything about their life. They're Christians, they're saved, they're eternally a child of God, but this privilege of the partnership that affords us peace that passes understanding, most of God's people don't know anything about it. They don't experience it. Why? Because they're not walking in that degree of fellowship, because they don't learn to cast their cares upon the Lord. God promises joy unspeakable to those that are willing to endure the hardships of life. But most of God's people don't enjoy joy unspeakable. You know why? Because when the difficult times come, they give up, they turn away, they give up on the partnership. They never patiently call upon the Lord and wait upon Him to show Himself faithful. So you see, it depends on how we participate in this responsibility that we have as a child of God. Psalm 103, verse 7, just to show you a difference in degrees of fellowship, even in the Old Testament, and you see this all through the Bible, but just as an illustration that we can look at in Psalm 103 and verse 7, it says in verse 7 of Psalm 103 that God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The whole nation of Israel saw what God did, but God told Moses why he did it. Moses enjoyed a greater degree of fellowship with God than the rest of the children of Israel. You know why? Because Moses was faithful to surrender his life to the will of God. We see it all through the Bible. You look at the 12 disciples. Peter, James, and John shared experiences and understanding with Jesus that the other disciples didn't, at least not till later. Is that not a historical fact according to the gospel accounts? Did God love them more? Did Jesus love them more? No, he didn't love them more. But they responded to draw closer to Jesus. The same is true with us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, to allow the Lord to direct our hearts into the love of God. That is, deeper and deeper into the love of God, to understand his will and his purpose, and not just to see, well, this is what God does, but to understand, according to the word of God, why God does what he does. What is he doing in the church today? What is church all about? Christians don't get it. They think church is about social activities. They think it's about all about doing. And they don't understand that we come together first and foremost to worship God because he's worthy. To take time to dedicate to him. God, you're worth my time. And I want others to see that you're worth my time. We come to worship God. But then we also come to build up one another, to cause us to be prepared to go out from this place and to do the work of the ministry of God and to draw others to Jesus Christ. We come here to focus on Jesus and to surrender our will to his will. This is what fellowship is. This is what it means to be a partner together with what God's doing. Quickly, the last two, what breaks fellowship? 1 John 1. So many Christians are walking out of fellowship with God the Father. Because you cannot live a life of disobedience to the instruction of God's will and expect to enjoy the benefits of fellowship. And this is what so many Christians, and I've had to deal with it this year more than I care to. There are Christians that demand, well, I'm saved by grace. God saved me. I'm eternally a child of God. Yes, brother, praise God for that. So am I. And because of that, I can go out and do what I want to and know that God still loves me. I say, yeah, God does still love you. But you're demanding his answer to prayer. You're demanding his protection. You're demanding his best, that you sit with Christ in his throne while you're living in sin, while you're living a life of sin, while you're living in disobedience, while you make yourself a slave to sin. And the Bible tells me you cannot do that. God doesn't promise the benefits of this partnership, not in this life and not in eternity, when you are unfaithful in the partnership. Sin breaks fellowship. This is the message which we have heard, verse 5 of 1 John 1, from him, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Saints, I don't know how much clearer it can get. When we deliberately walk contrary to God's revealed will, we sin, and the benefits of fellowship are broken. Now, don't misunderstand me, because people don't seem to make the distinction. Your relationship doesn't change. You are still his child. Forever you will be his child. But you're not enjoying the benefits and the blessings, the peace and the joy that comes from walking in obedience to the will of God. Paul told the Galatians, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You walk according to the flesh, you're going to reap the sad harvest of the flesh. Saints, we have all failed God in different areas and different degrees. This is why there are so many different degrees of fellowship. Because there are many times, there are many areas of our life that we do yield wholly and fully to the will of God. And then there are just little areas that we won't let go of. God, you can have all this other, but, you know, in this relationship or this endeavor or this job or this whatever, this one I'm keeping for myself. Well, in that area, you're not enjoying fellowship with God. So there are many degrees. But when we fail, there is a way of restoration. 1 John 1 again in verses 8 to 10. 1 John 1 verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, conditional, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Fellowship is broken by sin in our life. And saints, that's no small matter. When you've looked at the glorious benefits of fellowship with God, sin is no small matter, is it? It robs us of so much and robs our Father of the pleasure of sharing with us all that he wants to share with us, now and forever. And this is why we have to take sin and disobedience in our life seriously. And if we will come, and we'll close with 1 Corinthians 11 as we come back to the communion. This is why I believe Paul in his teaching on the communion, on the Lord's Supper, he makes specific mention of the need to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32. What a privilege it is. You know, if I had a partner in a business like some of us are partners to God, I'd dissolve that partnership in a hurry. But I'm glad that my relationship, God says I can never dissolve. And therefore, he's constantly, even when I fall short of my responsibilities in this partnership, he's constantly calling me forward and say, Doug, let's get up and let's do this right. He never gives up on me, no matter how many times I've failed him. But saints, the way to restoration to fellowship is by acknowledging sin. It's not by saying, oh, well, you know, I'm a child of God saved by grace, so let's just go. It doesn't work that way. If we confess our sins, God, I failed here, and I don't want to fail again, not in this area. I want strength to overcome whatever the temptation, whatever the failing. I want to be an example of your grace that not only saves me, but changes me and transforms me. That's the repentance that we're talking about that restores fellowship. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. For if, again, conditional, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The child of God is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The issue there is not condemnation or life. That's already settled. The issue there is reward or no reward. Were we faithful or not faithful? And if we were faithful in our fellowship here, we're going to enjoy the faithfulness, the fullness of fellowship with Jesus Christ in eternity. Saints, I want that place for me. I want that place for you. And this is why these themes are so important. These doctrines are so important. I want all that God has for me. And I want all that God has for you. The brethren will come this morning and prepare the elements. Do you thank God this morning for your salvation? Do you thank him for the privilege to walk in fellowship with him? Do you know what that means? As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let's remember what we've been called to and give him thanks.